All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, thank you so much for joining us here this morning at Motion Church. If you're a guest, I'm Pastor Chris. I am for, and this is always like, it has shock value. Everybody's like, wait, you're the pastor? Because it's usually like the kids pastor, the youth pastor, and I'm the pastor. So if anything is wrong, just bring it to me. Everybody else does, right? I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, so we're starting a new series today called Happily Ever After. And so what we like to do, let's just be honest. We just came out of a series called If, like If question mark. And it was kind of about, hey, in January, you're going to set some goals. Let's give you some ideas, some handles on how to accomplish those goals. And more importantly, how to ask like the right questions so that you get the right goals, right? Because we're not so much as, I mean, your waistline is important, but eternity is more important, right? So let's ask the right questions so that we get the right answers. And so we like to kind of basically, you know, what's going on in your life? And then we like to kind of center our series around those things. So as you know, February is the month of love, right? Yeah. And you guys are apparently doing a fantastic job of loving because we got babies going everywhere. Everywhere. Look, so as a matter of fact, yesterday we went into Motown, which is our kids' ministry, and we've expanded the toddler room for the second time in 6 months. Y'all need to knock it off. No, that's awesome. Keep it up, right? Dr. Love in the house. I told somebody, I said last week, I think there's like the water fountain. Be careful, right? There's something growing in it, on it, fertility, whatever. And so we like to just basically do things that kind of are pertinent or important, relevant to where you're at in your life. And so we're talking about love this month. We're going to do a series on relationships. And so before you get bummed out if you're not married or if you ain't got a boo thing yet, or so here's the thing. A husband and a wife relationship, all it is a model for all of your other relationships. You teach how to love and respect people, even if you have differences, just like you should love and respect your wife if y'all have differences, and vice versa, right? And so all it is, it's just an opportunity to learn how to do those things before you get into friendships and relationships with authorities and people that you don't agree with or whatever the case may be. And so if you're not married or you're not dating and you get bummed out around Valentine's, just look at the bright side. You don't have to buy a gift for anybody. And so the things that we're going to talk about in this series, they translate to all of our relationships. And so really quickly, back on Motown. So like I said, we were in there yesterday and we did some expanding and painting and all of those things. And so they're doing a challenge right now. They're trying to raise $500 in Motown to give to a family in need. And so this is the idea that they had was we're going to get four buckets, one for Ashley, who is the Motown director, one for John, who is her husband, one for me and one for Shelley. I don't know how we got roped into this, right? And so basically whoever ends up with the most money in their bucket has to kiss a pig. And not like a cute little oink oink pig, like a honker bacon big pig, right? And so far they wanted me to give you guys an update. I have 25 cents in my bucket. It's because most of the kids in Motown are on our basketball team, and I tell you won't play if you put money in my bucket. I will use whatever force necessary, right? Shelly has $2 in hers. I don't know how that happened. And then John has $26 and some change in his. And Ashley has $19 and I think 88 cents in hers. So John is probably going to be smooching with old bacon before long. So they wanted me to give you an update on that. So this morning, like I said, we're beginning a new series called Happily Ever After. And to kick this thing off, I've got a friend, Johnny Perrier. We'll call you Mr. P. Come on up, Mr. P. Yeah. And so Johnny he's a licensed counselor. So when we go eat lunch, I just like, Doc, tell me what's wrong with me. And we don't do that. He is a licensed marriage counselor, correct? And you are the spiritual formations director at Longview Christian School. What a fancy title, right? I'm going to be the spiritual formations director at Motion Church. Would that be too much of a ripoff?
Too close.
Okay. So anyway, Johnny's going to talk this morning a little bit about relationships and love and respect within those relationships, and then I'm going to come back up at the end, and I'm going to grill him, give him some softball questions.
There we go. Thanks, brother. Okay, first question is this really bottled water, or is this the water that's in your church? Because I got to be real careful here. Which one is it here? Hold on, I'm going to open this up. Okay, some of you I know, I taught some of you at I used to teach also Bible at Christian Heritage, and so some of the people in here that I taught Bible with, I feel I'm 56 tomorrow, so but I feel like 20, because let me tell you, I have a fantastic person with me today that I want to introduce. In 6 weeks, she will be my wife. So, Suzanne, will you stand up just so they can see you? Woo-woo! Then I will drink the water. Okay. Actually, just real quick, a little bit about me. I was married to Connie. Some of you met Connie Purrier. Married to her for 2 months shy of 30 years. About a year and a half ago, she passed away. Cancer didn't do it. The Lord did. He just used cancer to be part of that process. But God knew that I could not be single. And he knew that I needed someone. And so he brought me a wonderful woman right here. And I want to share with you today a little bit about relationships. Because how many of you know that actually the week before Valentine's is the National Do Something to Strengthen Your Marriage Day? Don't know that? Okay, I just lied. It's not really that. So I'll tell you when I lie, but that's not. Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. That is the truth. Look it up. I Googled it. It's true. I don't know why they don't let you know about that stuff, but it's something to strengthen your marriage. But you know what? I think you need to do that all year around, quite honestly. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about, and it's a very popular verse. It talks about, you know, husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives be subject to your husband as unto the Lord. And so that's what I'm going to be talking to you a little bit today. But I want to ask you this, and some of you weren't even born probably at this point. What happened? Do you remember what happened on July 29th, 1981? Anybody know that date significant at all? No? I don't either. I just thought somebody could help me out. So, no, really. Actually, 750 million people watched as Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married. Okay? And it was a great wedding. It was a fairy tale wedding. Everybody was great. But this is one thing I want you to understand. It takes more than a prince, a lady, and a castle to build a marriage. Because we know exactly what happened. Ended up in affairs, it ended up in divorce, ended up in tragedy. It's been said that marriages may be married in heaven, but the maintenance is done here on earth. And that's the truth. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we need to be maintenance people. We need to work on marriages, and he tells us exactly how to do that. Now we're going to be looking at chapters 5 verses 22 through 33. But I want to look a little bit before, but before we get started in that, I would love just to pray again for us, okay? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here this morning. God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Lord, I pray that I would speak, you would use me in such a way that I speak, that it would be your words, I would be your mouthpiece. And I pray that for all of us to hear it, that truly, Lord, we would hear it in the way that you want us to. Thank you for the privilege. Pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I know that not everyone in here is married, okay? But this, as Chris said earlier, this really applies to everyone, because whether you're married now, whether you're going to be married, whether you want to be married someday, you need to know what it means to love your wife and to respect your husband. And so it's very important that we look at this passage. Now, we're going to look at this passage, but before we look at that one, I want to look at a little bit before that. God gives us two principles that if we're going to carry out these responsibilities of husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church, wives be subject or respect your husband as unto the Lord, we cannot do that in our humanness. There's no way that we can do it just by our own efforts. We need to do it as we allow God's Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. So let me read this this one passage to you in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. I mean, I'm a pretty good person, but compared to that Holy Spirit, compared to what Christ can do through me and in me and in spite of me, It's nothing, and that's the same way you are. So the one thing, if you are to carry out your responsibility of husbands loving your wives and wives being subject or respect your husbands unto the Lord, You've got to allow God's Spirit to be a part of who you are. You've got to allow Him to fill you and to be a part of that. Because if you don't, it's going to all be on your own efforts. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control." And those are the things that we bring into the relationships that allow us to be who God wants us to be and to do those things that God wants us to do. So it's kind of like this, and you know this. This morning, let's say when I got up, this shirt was hanging up. And let's say that I said to this shirt, "Shirt, move your right arm." What do you think happened? Nothing. "Shirt, move your left arm." Nothing. I will tell you, if something had happened and they'd have moved, I would have been running. But the bottom line is nothing happened. But when I get in this shirt and I button it up and I'm ready to go and I said, "Shirt, move your right arm." You know what? It can. Is it that it was magical or whatever? No. It was me inside the shirt. And it's the same way as God's Holy Spirit. As He lives in us, as we allow Him to be a part of our lives and those kind of things, we can do those things that God calls us to do. And that's what's important. So we have to allow His Spirit to be a part of us. Now, there are a couple things we need to do in order to allow that Spirit to fill us. Number one, we need to empty ourselves of our sin. We need to ask God, "Lord, please forgive us. Please cleanse me. Please forgive me." Confess it and get the sin out of our life so that the Holy Spirit can come into our life. And then secondly, we need to give God control instead of our self-control. And then third, we need to remain filled by the Spirit because we need to do it on a daily basis. Let me tell you, every day is a new day. And so if we're going to allow God's Spirit to be a part of our lives and to do what He wants to do in our lives, then we're going to have to say on a daily basis, "Lord, come in and fill me and do things that I can't do." Okay? So the first thing that you're going to have to do to fulfill these roles is to allow God's Spirit to come in. Here's the second thing, the second principle. We need to learn to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that's exactly what Ephesians 5:21 says. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we need to realize, now this is what I mean, and I want to make sure you understand this. I don't mean that we need to be scared of the Lord. He doesn't give us that. What He does do, out of reverence to Him, that I need to fulfill my responsibility as a husband, wives need to fulfill their responsibility as a wife, as unto the Lord. Because you know what? That's what God says to do. And it's more of a fear of reverence that we do that for Him and that we want to do that for Him. And so those are the things that we need to do. And what I mean by reverence is this. To be subject to one another as unto the Lord means to give up your personal wants, your personal desires, for your spouse's wants and desires. Let me tell you, there's no good selfish husband or wife, really. And so we need to be selfless. And so that's what it means. And then also it means that we fulfill our responsibility because God tells us to. God says do it. And we're doing it out of obedience to Christ, not out of because he deserves it or she deserves it or anything else. But it's because we want to obey Christ. Okay, those are the two things that I want to do. And then I want to go into the roles for a little bit, just a husband and wife. But I want you to understand those two things because quite honestly, if we don't do those things, if we don't allow God's Spirit to be a part of us and live in us and through us, and if we don't do it as unto the Lord, we're going to struggle. Because when Suzanne and I get married, I love her to death, but there may be days, and she loves me to death, but there may be days that she doesn't like me. You know, and if we're not walking by the Spirit and we're not doing it because of obedience to Christ, then we're going to struggle. So the bottom line is we need to do those things. Okay, now in Ephesians 22 through 33, it talks about the role of husband and wife. Let's show this picture over here. Is that the next thing? Yeah. Okay, this is not Photoshopped. This is a picture of African crocodile and a blacksmith plover. Now, if you look, every morning, the African crocodile opens its mouth so the blacksmith plover can go in and eat up all the bacteria and all the stuff in its mouth so it won't get infection and it won't die. Every morning, the blacksmith plover flies into this crocodile's mouth and eats that bacteria because that's all they eat. That's the only thing they have to survive. And so both this blacksmith's plover and this African crocodile are very dependent on one another. It's exactly how a relationship ought to be. I mean, I'm independent of myself through Christ. Suzanne is independent of herself through Christ. But we need to also be interdependent. That's when Scripture says the two becomes one flesh. And they're soulmates and they're helpmates and they're all that. And so if you don't remember anything else, remember the crocodile and the blacksmith plover and their roles. I told Suzanne last night, we were talking about this, and I said, I'm the crocodile, you're the blacksmith plover. So if you make me mad, I'll just jump on you and you'll be die. No. But the reality is, that's what it needs to be. And so we have a role. I need her. She fulfills me. I used to say completes me, but I think Christ completes us, but he blesses us with somebody here on earth. And even now, when we're talking and we're just so crazy about each other, I feel like a 20-year-old kid. But the bottom line is this. When I'm not with her, there's something gone in me, you know? There's something missing. And she says the same thing. So the reality is, we need to be that way, not just now when you're fixing to get married or not after a year or whatever, but for our whole marriage. I mean, I've got to tell you, my wife, or past wife, Connie, we're married 2 months shy of 30 years, and I loved her just as much when she passed as I did when we first got married. God blessed me with a wonderful woman. Now he's blessed me with another one. Woo! I'm a lucky man. So, but the reality is, there are roles that we play. In Ephesians 5, it talks about the roles that we play. So I want to quickly talk about some of these roles. First, I want to go with the wife's role. Let me read you Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Now, sometimes I think the world gets stuck on this. I had a client one time that came to me, and the husband and wife came in, and they've been married for quite a long time. And the husband comes in and says, the scriptures say that she needs to obey what I have to say, so just tell her. And he didn't come back because that's not what I told him. I said, you know what? You've misinterpreted the scriptures there. That's not what it means. And I think society and our culture and things kind of get to the point that they say, okay, that means I have to be subservient. I have to serve him. I have to take everything he gives me, and I have to just go. I have to just roll with it. And that's not true. That's not true. But it does say, and this is what it means, wives need to be subject to or respect your husband as if you were doing it as unto the Lord. Okay? So again, you're not doing it just to your husband. You're doing it to the Lord, and you're obeying his word. It says, do it to your husband. Demonstrate that respect. And that's what Paul tells us. He says, husbands, it's not because they deserve it, but because it's the position that God's put them in as head of the household, the spiritual head. Okay? And like it or not, ladies, I hope that doesn't offend you, but you can dispute me, but you can't dispute Scripture. And Scripture says that's the case. But I want you to understand what it basically is saying. Respectfully respond to your husband's leadership. Now, some of you may be saying, but what if he doesn't even know the Lord? Or what if he doesn't seek God for wisdom or for advice? Or what if I'm just smarter than he is? Chris, I think I heard her say this, by the way. No, I'm joking, Shelly. But, I mean, you know what I'll say? So what? Yeah. Scripture still says you respect the leadership of your husband. You get on your knees and you pray your heart out for your husband and you ask God to lead him. But that's your role, okay? Now, this is how I think you husband and wives need to make decisions. And this is how Connie and I do it, and this is how Suzanne and I do it, and we've even started doing this. When we have a decision to make together, we'll pray about it, we'll talk about it, we'll think about it, we'll pray about it, we'll talk about it. You know, we'll do it over and over. Now, ultimately, if a decision has to be made and we're totally not together, then ultimately, husband I have to take that role and make that decision, and wives need to support that and trust that God's working through the husband regardless. Because you know what? God's so much bigger than I am. He's so much bigger, and he can do that. I'll give you an example. I was in youth ministry 16 and a half years before I started counseling. And I was at a church in Birmingham, Alabama, and my boss, Birmingham, moved to a church in St. Louis. And about 2 months later, he asked me, he said, "Johnny, I would love for you to come up here and be director of youth and children and oversee some other staff and that kind of thing." And I said, "You know, we're pretty content. You know, we like it here. God's just been good. It's a ministry we both have together. So we're going to stay here." His name is Jim. Jim's such a conniver. Jim said, "Well, I've already asked the church and I've already bought your ticket. So just come up here and visit us for 3 or 4 days because we'd like to see you." Yeah, I ended up in St. Louis. But here's what happened. You know, I got on the plane, and you know, I don't hear God's audible voice, but I do have him stirring in my heart. And I was on that plane, and for some reason, before I ever got to St. Louis, I just believed in my heart, this may be where the Lord wants to take us. And so I called Connie, and I said, "You know, just pray that while I'm here, and just see where God would do." And so for 3 or 4 days, we talked every night, and we prayed, and I got home, and I said, "Babe, I really believe that this is where the Lord wants us to go." And she said something that challenged me and challenged me for the rest of my life. She said, "I will follow you wherever you believe we need to go. I just want to make sure that you're listening to God and not Jim McKee or not what your desire is or anything else." And that was a challenge to me. I said, "Oh, crap. I got this." You know, I mean, it was, because I thought, you know what? That's a challenge that, and this is, ladies, this is what I mean when you trust your husbands. God is bigger than your husbands, but if you have husbands that really are honoring the Lord and really seeking the Lord, then God will speak through them. And ultimately, if they have to, men, you make the choice. Wives, you support that choice. Now, I don't have time, but I could give you another story about how I started the counseling ministry 22 years ago, just real quick, 22 years ago, and I was ready to start it 2 years before I did. Told Connie. Connie said, I'm just not sure it's the best time. We had two young kids at that point, just started in ministry at a church and that kind of thing. And I said, "Okay, well, I'll wait until the Lord directs you as well." So about 2 years later, we're playing in a playground with our kids. Connie said, "Okay, I'm ready." So I said, "Okay, let's get in the car and go home, you know." And she says, "No, I'm ready for you to make that decision and that move if you want to." So I said, "Okay, you be sure, because I'm giving my 2 weeks notice tomorrow, if that's the case." And she was sure. We gave the notice, and we started the counseling ministry. This is my point. I don't want to mislead you and say, wives, you need to just listen to your husbands and do whatever. I do think that's an important issue that wives need to do. But I also want you to understand, husbands, you need to listen to your wife, because she is your soulmate, your helpmate, and she's one with you, and God can speak through her to direct you as well. Okay? And so this isn't a one up, one down kind of thing. This is a partnership. This is a partnership. You know, God has no favorites. He has no favoritisms. But I will say this. I mean, I'm going back and forth, but I want you to understand. Do it as a couple. Make those decisions as a couple. Pray your heart out together. Talk about it. Discuss it. Do all those things. But eventually, if you can't reach that point, and sometimes Connie and I did twice in our marriage, reach a point to where we just weren't together on a decision. And I had to take that responsibility and make that decision, praying that, "Lord, I hope I'm hearing you right, and this is what it says." And she was very good at saying, "Okay, I'll follow you. Just please do your best to make sure it's the Lord talking." That's what it means for wives to be subject or to respect your husband. And to me, it's kind of a refreshing thing, you know, that you can trust not your husband, but you can trust God, that he's going to work through him. So bottom line is, to be subject to your husband means that you ladies make a decision to voluntarily place yourself under your husband's leadership. Okay? So when Ephesians 5 talks about Christ loving the church, that's what he's the husband, wives be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Now, husbands, let's go to your role. I'm going to read this, Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. Husbands, love your wife just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of one body. So Paul encourages husbands to do, I think, a couple things here. Listen, our relationships are to be a reflection of Christ in the church. That's what it says. And so I pray, and Susanna and I prayed so much, that as we live life and as we live ministry and as we do all those things, that people will see Christ in us, and that they won't see, oh God, they're just great people, great couple, but they'll say, man, what an incredible, mighty God that they have. And that's what your relationship is to be. And when your relationship does not reflect that, then that's what you're showing people how Christ is. You really are. It's a great possibility. So be on guard, because God says you are to be a reflection of Christ and my church. So first of all, he tells the husbands to love their wives in two ways. First, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now again, husbands might be thinking, but what if she doesn't deserve it? What if she doesn't listen? What if she tries to control, or she does all those things? What am I going to say? Do it anyway. Do it anyway, husbands, because that's your responsibility. It has nothing to do with your wife. And so we need to do those things anyway. And I want to go two things. How did Christ demonstrate love to the church? First of all, he did it sacrificially. He gave himself, and I think this is important, so I'm going to read this, and we'll highlight the words. He gave himself exclusively to the church. He had no other relationship with no one or nothing. Okay? I mean, you know, there's a deal. You know, we know men's struggles, and we know all that. And God says, you know what? Throw that trash away. You know, that's not what you're supposed to. That's not sacrifice. You know, says so you are to do that to your wife and for your wife. So you do that sacrificially. Anybody ever heard of Robert McQuilkin? Okay. I didn't think so. I didn't either. Robert McQuilkin was president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 42 years. His wife, after 52 years of marriage, his wife developed Alzheimer's disease. And everybody was wondering, I mean, this guy, his whole life, his whole career was being president of this seminary in the Bible College. And everybody was kind of wondering what he was going to do, you know, because his wife, it got worse and worse. Well, the day that they found out, he went to the board, and he said, I want to turn in my resignation as of right now. And everybody was curious and wondering why and all this, and he made this statement, and I love this statement. In a way, I made this decision 52 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health until death do us part. You see, when he made that commitment in marriage, then that commitment was for real, and it was till death do them part. And so any career, any kids, anything you put in front of your spouse here on earth, you're not doing it the way God says to do it. They're important, and you gotta train your kids, and they're important. You know, you gotta work, you gotta have the money and all that. But if you put anything between you and your spouse here on earth, then you're in trouble. And the other phrase is, if you put anything between you and God, you're in trouble also, because God could take that away. So wife second, God first. And if you keep it that way, you'll be able to fulfill these roles that God tells you to fulfill. But the reality is, we need to be sacrificial. We need to be sacrificial with our time, with our money, with whatever we have. I talked to somebody yesterday. I had lunch with them, and he was talking about being so busy at work and going to school and all that kind of stuff, that it was just a struggle. And I said, well,
I understand that, and all those things are important, but don't forget your most important thing, and that is your wife. And so when we talk about sacrifice husbands, it may mean you have to not go to work one day and get your boss ticked off at you. Or it may mean you don't get to go hunting that day. Or whatever it might be, if your wife needs you, you need to be there. That's the priority. So that's what it means by sacrifice. The second thing is you need to love your wife unconditionally. Because you know what? Isn't that what Christ did? Yeah. I mean, he loved the church unconditionally, even to the point of giving his life for the church. And ultimately, and so that's exactly what we needed to do too. There's a little phrase that says, I'll go to that in a minute. Let me go to that and back up here. Nowhere in Scripture concerning relationships did God put an if-then clause. If you do this, then I'll do this. We put that clause in our relationships, but Christ never did. He never did. And so the bottom line is, you're responsible for you, not the other person. Let God take care of the other person. But you'd be responsible for you. So husbands, love your wife both sacrificially and unconditionally. And then it says this, love our wives as our own bodies. Now, I'm not sure that I can take that one very well because I don't do very well with my own body. I'm a pretty picky eater. I've not gotten back into exercising for a while, but I'm going to start. But the bottom line is you take care of yourself, right? I mean, you try to eat healthy. You try to exercise. You try to keep your mind spiritually charged and all that kind of stuff. But that's what unconditionally loving your wife is. One tradition that I have with my kids and with my family is instead of going to buy a birthday cake, I always try to bake a birthday cake. And the first time I started doing this, I forgot the eggs. And it wasn't too good. But, you know, you take all these different ingredients and you put them together and they make, supposedly, a really good cake. I'm better at that now. But that's kind of what marriage is. You put a husband who's, you know, somebody said marriage is two stubborn people learning to live together. And it kind of is. Because you put the husband and you put the wife and you put them together and then they become one. They're together. A wise man said this, a man is incomplete until he's married and then after that, he's finished. No, he's not finished, but he's complete. God has the two together. All right, very quickly, I want to end with this. You know, if wives do their responsibility and husbands do theirs, everything is great. But what if they don't? You know, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes and do those things. But what if they don't? Well, I think Ephesians 5:31 and 33, the last part of that passage tells us, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, which actually is a summary of Genesis 2:24 when he talks about the marriage relationship. And then it says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Relationships are not 50-50. They're 100-100. Okay? Husbands, you do 100% of what God calls you to do. Wives, you do 100% of what God calls you to do. And men, you got this world licked by the tail. I mean, quite honestly, you'll be in the top 5% of marriages, godly, healthy marriages in this world. But it's a 100% thing. So, what do you do if husbands or wives don't do their part? You fulfill your obligation. Wives, respect your husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Which means two things. Marriages should be a living example, a mirror of Christ in the church, and it also should be a lifelong experience. See, God intended for marriages to be forever. I understand things happen, you know, but the bottom line is, it's a covenant relationship, and God says, I want this to be a mirror of me forever, even to the point of death. So, summary, God's desire for our marriages to be both a living example and a lifelong experience. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to see how that's going to be with this lovely lady over here, and I'm excited to experience that. And you know what? It's not whether you're been married for 1 year or 5 years or literally 50 years, you still need to say and do those things that God's word says, no matter what. Let me pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for our time. Thank you for allowing me to be able to share. God, I just pray that you would teach all of us how to love like you love, how to respect like you respect the church. Lord, I just ask for your spirit to guide us, direct us, and help us to honor you in all of our relationships, whether married, whether dating, friends, whatever that might be. Help us to reflect the love of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Have a seat. I snuck up on you. Hey, so real quick, we'll be quick. I know you guys are probably hungry and you're making Super Bowl plans, right? Okay. Predictions really quick.
Go Falcons.
Yeah. Okay. So just really quick, there's not really any like glowing, glaring questions because you did such a great job. But really quick, I want you to kind of walk us through. So when I first met you, I think your wife had just gotten sick, Connie. And so we went and had lunch at El Sombrero. That's where you go. If you want to have a spiritual lunch, you go to El Sombrero.
That's right.
And so at this point, you knew that she had about 6 months left. That's kind of what the doctors had told us. And I was so inspired by the way that you carried yourself, the attitude that you had, the joy that you had, in spite of those circumstances. Just tell me real quick, how did you maintain that level of joy and optimism and hope through those circumstances?
You know, it was the Lord, quite honestly, because we'd married almost 30 years. 6 months after we got married, she had ovarian cancer. And we went through 3 years of all that, going to hysterectomy and all the radiation and all that. God gave us a great number of years. It came back for a second time in probably 13 years ago. And then it came back. It went into remission. It came back a third time 3 years ago. She's been gone for a year and a half, and she was sick for a year and a half. And one thing that we knew is that God is still in control of everything. And that's why I said earlier that it wasn't the cancer that took her, it was the Lord. She deserved to go and be with the Lord, and she's healthy, she's whole, not only from the cancer, but also from any emotion that we might face today. So I'm almost just jealous of her, because she's with the Lord, perfect, whole, dancing like crazy, experiencing all good emotions and all that. And I think that's what helped me, is that I knew where she was. I was very confident in that. We had a year and a half, and so it came in February, so probably in March of that year, we knew this was our last journey. I mean, I don't know how, but just in our spirits, we knew it was our last journey. So God gave us plenty of time to talk, to be ready. And matter of fact, for the last 3 or 4 months, we prayed together every day, God, take her home. She didn't want to go because she's worried about me, because I'm not a good alone person. I didn't want her to go because I loved her, you know. But I was very confident that God knew what he's doing, and he's going to bless as we follow that. And I truly believe he has blessed. So
that's awesome. Hey, so you know the crocodile picture, and what kind of bird is that?
Blacksmith plover.
A blacksmith plover. That looks like me and Shelly in the morning. I mean, to a T. Shelly looks like a crocodile, and I look... I'm just kidding. Absolutely kidding. All right, so we were talking the other day, and so I want to just kind of set this up really quick. It's been so funny. So, Mr. Pete, tell me how old you are. I know this is...
I'll be 56 tomorrow.
He's acting like he's 18 years old. I am so excited for you and for Suzanne. Like, he's giddy like a schoolgirl. And so for two
school
hours...
Schoolgirl.
Yeah, schoolgirl. Yeah, just an expression.
Okay.
And so, like I said, we had lunch, and he's just so excited about the relationship that you're going into. But you told me, as a counselor, you feel like your role is very, very small, and that God has a large role. And kind of explain that dynamic really
okay.
quick.
Okay. When I tell my clients when we first meet, I said, there's three entities in this relationship process, and I'm the least of the three. And then I make a little joke, and you're probably saying, then why am I paying you? You know? But I do really believe that, because I'm someone that's going to talk to them for basically an hour a week, and I'm going to share with them skills, I'm going to share with them God's word and how to apply that, but it's just for an hour. And I said, the second most important entity is you. What are you going to do outside for the rest of the time, the rest of the week? Are you going to apply what you've learned, or are you just going to go about your miserable life that brought you in here? And so they're important. But then I said, but then God is the number one, because quite honestly, no matter what we do in here, in spite of us and through us or whatever, there are things that you're going to have to trust God to do that we can't do. And if we do that, then, somebody asked me one time, what is your success rate? I don't, That's hard to measure.
I may have asked you that.
Oh, was that you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you did. Some really great man of God asked me.
You want to reframe that statement real quick? Go ahead. I'm kidding.
That statement or the 85%?
No, you're good. The success rate.
Oh, okay. Asked me, you know, what kind of success rate? And I really have, somebody asked me that before years ago, and I thought, and I said, you know, I would say about 85%. And the reason I say that, I mean, please know my heart. If God can use a donkey and a rock, he doesn't need me. But he allows me to help. But if I allow God to be part of the process, then I can't lose. Sometimes people don't listen, and God doesn't force that. But that's why I say it's the 85%, because I pray with them. We use God's word. How do you apply that to your situation? It's just a cool thing. And so I get to watch. I just get to sit back, be part of the process, and get to see God work. So
that's really cool. Last question, because, again, I know you guys are probably hungry. So with Ephesians 5, I think that gets misconstrued a lot. And so if you first read it, you kind of read it for surface value. You're like, oh, a wife's role is to submit, and husbands, you need to lead, right? So with the way things are in our society, and so if a woman, kind of you've got the very strong feminist movement and things like that, and a woman reads that and they're like, that's, you know, I don't want any part of that. How do we model that right as followers of Jesus? Like, how do we, so wives submit to your husbands, husbands respect and love your wives, lead your wives. Kind of what would that look like in, you know, real life marriage tomorrow?
I think in our actions, in our words, I think husbands need to demonstrate love to their wives in such a way that it elevates their wife or holds them up, you know? And that, I mean, I want to treat Suzanne to where people say, wow, she's a queen. This guy's treating her like a queen, you know? But also, like when Chris and I went and ate the other day, he's right, man. When I talk about her, it's going to be good. It's not going to be critical or negative. I haven't found any of those out yet and probably won't. But the reality is that we speak well of our spouse. And I think when we do that, it reflects Christ in what he's doing.
Even when they're not there, you still speak well of
them,
right?
Yes. And when they're not there, you still don't do things that you ought not to do. You know, that's a way of respecting them.
That's good. Because you see so many relationships where if the husband's not there, the wife is, you know, with her girlfriends and just running him down. And I'm like, what's the value in that? Where's the level of respect that's required? And there's nothing good that comes of that.
Right. Right. I think we need to love, respect one another. But I think there's a reason that God said husbands love your wife and wives respect your husbands. Because if you think about it, most husbands need the respect even more than love. And most wives need love even more than respect. We need them both. But it's just how God made us.
That's so true. All right, so we live in East Texas. You got a lot of bubbas, a bunch of rednecks, right? And so they read it and they're like, I'm a man. You should submit to my authority. How would you correct somebody who reads it like that?
Wrong. You know, I would say, you know, that's not really what it means to wives be, to submit. Submit, I hate that word, quite honestly, because I think culture has taken it and just stomped it in the ground. But in the Greek, really the word is respect. And so what I do is explain what I explained today is, you know, when that verse is talking about, when it says, wives, be subject to your husband as unto the Lord, it means respect your husband, the position that God's put him in as head of the household. But husband, it doesn't mean you get to just tell her what to do and she's a doormat. That you respect one another and you work and pray and talk through it.
Which, like you said, that really takes a lot of the responsibility off of you because it's placed on his shoulders,
right,
which we're designed to carry that.
Correct.
And you support. So that's really good.
Yeah.
Y'all give it up for Mr. P.
Hey, thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Appreciate the time.